Good morning to all of you again. God is good, isn't He? We are blessed this morning. I was thinking as Brother Mark was sharing of some of the other Bible schools that I've been to, and we really are blessed financially and blessed. We're blessed to be together this way this morning, but blessed financially. I remember some of the Bible schools I've been to that went on for 3 or 4 days, and there would be, 60 or 70 men crowded into an area, probably half the size of the guy section here. And that's where the Bible school was. That's where they ate their meals. That's where they... That's where they slept. There wasn't room for everybody to sleep. So some of them piled outside and sleep on the floor outside. But they got there and had no money, hardly any money. Someone could barely get there. But they got there because they wanted to hear the Word of God. There was that hunger for the Word of God. And I don't think we need to go back and try to find a little room to squeeze in. But I think it's good for us to realize that we really are blessed financially. And it's good to channel that out and to cultivate in our hearts that same desire that even though we have things financially, that we have that same heart after God that really doesn't care about finances. Whether we're rich or poor, we're going to seek God. And I was very blessed with what you shared, Brother Mark. I think if you young folks can take home some of what he shared in that message, that will transform your life and go a long ways in keeping you from the temptations of the enemy. Being that steward. Could we stand and sing number 107? I'm enjoying this singing here. Y'all have got good voices, and I'm enjoying the singing here. It's about God, right?
Yeah.
Our whole lives are about God. And this song is about immortal, invisible God. It says in verse 3. To all life thou givest, to both great and small, in all life thou livest, the true life of all. We blossom and flourish as leaves on the tree, and wither and perish, but naught changes thee. That was true in the life of Joseph, and it's true in our life. But God never changes. Let's sing it, number 107.
Immortal, invisible God, only wise, invite inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed and most glorious, the angels of faith, O mighty, victorious, thy great name we pray.
Amen, Lord. We long to exalt You with all of our lives, Father. You never change, Father. And we thank You for that this morning. Father, help us here in 2019, Lord, when it's our turn to blossom and to flourish, that You would be exalted in all of that blossoming, Lord, and You would be blessed and pleased. And You would again have the preeminence in our generation. Thank You that we can be here this way this morning. Thank You, Lord, for giving us this account of Joseph and that we can learn and grow from it. Thank You, Lord. We look to You this morning. I pray for words to share and You can multiply it to our hearts and feed our souls today. Amen. You can be seated. I want to bless some of you here. And yesterday when I was sharing, there was a couple of you had what I call amen faces. Y'all familiar with that term? A face that's bright and alert and encouraging to the speaker. So if you're not accustomed to doing that, I would encourage you to do it. It helps you stay in tune a little bit more with what's happening. And if you get a little tired, it helps you stay in touch with what's being shared. If you hear something you agree with, say an amen. Something to and keeps your heart involved. And it really encourages the speaker. If you ever have a boring speaker, give him a couple of amen faces and be right there, and he'll you might have an interesting speaker until he's done preaching. You don't have to be quite as I like to hear some amens and just an involvement. It's the kind of folks I was used to preaching to, and I appreciate that. You don't have to be quite as bad as I was in a visiting a charismatic church one time. We dropped in to visit, and we were the preacher was out preaching, and I forget exactly what the subject was, but he was going through an Old Testament story, and they were involved. You know, all the amen there, but it got so bad. It was so bad, so good. I'm not sure. It was a little too far. But one of the men grabbed up a chair, and it was whatever the story was, I don't know, David and Goliath or whatever it was, you know, these two things combating. He had to tease. No, you can't. He was involved in the message. But you don't have to do quite that much this morning. But I do appreciate when I see on your faces that you're engaged, and if I hear it occasionally that you've that is something has blessed you. Let's go to Genesis chapter 49. We're going to look at the life of Joseph again, and it's good for us to have some heroes. Amen? The world has their heroes, and we all of us need heroes. And Joseph is a good one to have. We can imitate him and copy his life and learn from him. Genesis chapter 49, and let's reading in verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength. And the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. This is Jacob pronouncing his blessing on Joseph. And this is what he said about Joseph. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by the well whose branches run over the wall. And you get that picture of Joseph's life. That's just how he was, right? He's a fruit-bearing man. It wasn't just a little bit here and a little, but the branches ran over the wall, and it was this fruitful life that Joseph lived. He goes on to say, he says, pronounces these blessings. And said, the blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Joseph was a fruitful man. All of us here want to bear fruit, right? I don't think anybody in our life just wants to come to the end and just have nothing and just empty, wasted life. None of us want to be that way. We want to bear fruit. We want to bear fruit for God. And Joseph bore lots of fruit. And we want to look at some of those things in his life that, things that were in his life that caused fruit to be able to spring forth. And that some of the principles and some of the character of this man that caused him to be a fruit-bearing individual. I've titled this today, I've titled it, A Will Abandoned to the Will of God. A will abandoned to the will of God. And that's one of the secrets of Joseph's life that caused him to be fruitful. Let's go to Genesis chapter 37. How many of you got a chance to read this last night or this morning? Okay, a good many of you. Excellent. I'd like to go through this chapter, and we're just going to, here at the beginning part of this session, just go through this as if we're doing a Bible study. I know we're kind of a big group to really dig in, but I'd like to read through this entire chapter, and then we're going to come back through it and just look at some things in Joseph's life and just study it together. And then I want to focus on a few things towards the end that give us a take-home for this morning. Let's see, do we have the microphone back there, brother? Why don't we start in the back row, right there, young man in the yellow shirt. And let's read through, Let's go ahead and read through the entire chapter. If you want to just take five verses and then hand the microphone to the next fellow beside you and just pass it down through and take five verses at a time. I'm sorry, let's just do two verses. Two verses at a time and then pass it on down through. And let's go ahead and read through the entire chapter of chapter 37.
And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report.
Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him.
And Joseph dreamed a dream and told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed.
For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words.
And he dreamed, and yet another dream, and told it this brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed another dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made abundance to me. And he told it to his father, and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed, shall I? And thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth.
And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. And his brethren went to feed their father's flocks in Shechem.
And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Here am I. And he said to them, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with thy flocks, and bring me again word. So he sent him out to the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem.
And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks.
And the man said, They have departed from here, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan.
Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said one to another, Look, this dreamer is coming.
Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him. And we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, Let us not kill him.
And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands, to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him.
And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt.
And Judah said unto his brethren, What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brothers were content.
Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. And Reuben returned into the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes.
And he returned unto his brethren and said, The child is not. And I, whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dripped the coat in the blood.
And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, This we have found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it and said, It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces.
And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, and he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I will go down into the grave unto my son, mourning." Thus his father wept for him.
And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, and also an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard.
Okay, I think we'll stop there. Thank you, brothers, for you know, this story is so familiar to us, and I'm not sure what comes to your mind as we read over it, but sometimes the whole image of, you know, the little children's stories that we read of this little fellow clothed in a coat of many colors, it sounds like a childhood story, but we're so familiar with it. But this was real life. This is actually what was going on. It says Joseph, these generations of Jacob, Joseph being 17 years old. Why don't all the 17-year-old young men stand? That'll give us a little bit of a context for the kind of young man that Joseph would have been. So about this age group, about that young man about like that. Thank you. You can be seated. 17-year-old young man. He was feeding his the flock with his brethren. And so, you know, working as a shepherd, and his brethren, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, which that was four, just four of his brothers. There was, 12 of them altogether? Yeah. It wasn't 12 of them. Sorry, my mind slipped on that. But it was with four of them that he was working together with. It was Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. What does that tell us about Joseph? I'd like to just go back through this chapter, and we're just going to look at Joseph. What kind of young man was this? 17 years old, just like some of you young men. That age, what kind of young man was this? What was in his life that caused him to bear fruit later on in his life? But what does this phrase say about Joseph? And Joseph brought unto his father evil report. Somebody just say it. I'll try to repeat it so we can get on the recording, I guess. So I'm not sure how to do that with a sound system. But anybody having a thought? What does that say about Joseph? He brought to his father evil report about his brothers. Can we learn something? He cared about others. Okay. Cared about his brothers. Someone else? Yes? He had a relationship with his father. That's a good one. There was something there, right? I mean, if you're the one living in sin and wickedness, you don't really have a good relationship with your father usually, right? I mean, you kind of want to hide that. But that's a good point. He had a good relationship with his father. What's something else? He had integrity. He cared about good and evil, and he... Anyone else? He was honest. Excellent, honest young man. Go ahead, keep popping it out. Were there any more things? He was conscientious. Excellent. You know, that's not the easiest thing. In some ways, it doesn't sound like a big deal. You know, Joseph comes back from herding the flocks, you know, with his brothers, and they're into some bad things, and he just tattles to his dad. You know, that sounds like a little tattletale, doesn't it, in some ways? But that's kind of a big deal, because he had to go back out probably and feed the flocks with them. I don't know if you've ever had to do that, give a report on what's been happening to your parents or your authorities, whoever it's been, and it's an evil report. And then you have to go back out and face the people that you just gave an evil report about. That takes some grit. That's not the easiest thing to do, because especially not if it didn't sound like they had a very good relationship there. But a conscientious young man that cared about things being right or wrong and had a desire for good. A young man who had a relationship with his father. It's not easy taking a stand for right when your friends or family is going a different way. There was a time in my life where I was sent along with a group of young men a couple of times. My father sent me along with a group of young men he was concerned about what was happening, and he thought that possibly he knew I would come back and tell him, I guess. But anyhow, I was in with this group of young men, we were traveling somewhere, and I was in the back seat, and the vehicle kept going faster and faster and faster, and it started bothering my conscience, and it got up to 90 miles an hour, 95 miles an hour, and I finally leaned over the seat and I said, "That's just too much." I said, "If you know, this was wrong. We can't be driving this fast. It's breaking the law." I said, "Well, I think we ought to slow down." I was a young man, and the driver was older than I was. That's hard when you're somebody older than that. And it didn't go down well. It didn't. The driver slowed down. All right, you know, it wasn't taken too well. Another time, I was with a group of young men, and the music turned on. You know, do you ever face situations like that? I mean, I hope you can be spared some of those things, but you probably will find some of those situations in your life sometime. I was riding along with this group of young people, were traveling again, and the radio turns on, and it was ungodly music, and I was in the back seat again, you know, and what do you do? You know, I was 16, 17 years. I don't remember how old I was in my teens. And again, the driver was older than I was, the one that was controlling that. I asked politely. I said, "You know, I would appreciate not listening to this kind of music while we're traveling. You know, if you can turn that off." And it didn't turn off. What do you do? We kept traveling a little longer. And I finally, I said, I really don't care for this kind of music. If you don't mind, you can just drop me off and I'll try to find a way, walk the rest of the way. Woo! That didn't go over good. The music turned off, but Joseph had some character. And I just give this example because that's real life for all of us. You know, we face ourselves in those situations. And we need to be respectful. And I don't know, Joseph seems like he was respectful here and wasn't just trying to be a tattletale. But there was something in Joseph that made him a man that was conscientious. And I think he had to stand that way to his brothers. Go back out and herd flocks with them and know that Dan and Naphtali over there just don't like me anymore. I mean, they know I told Dad about what they were doing and they're upset and just living in that kind of thing. But to be able to be conscientious, respectful, and honor God. Anyhow, let's go on there. Now Joseph, let's go down to verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he had a son of his old age and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. It says their father, Israel, loved him more than all his children. Now, I don't think that was right for Israel to do that. You know, I think there's maybe some respect of persons there. But if you've ever lived in a culture where polygamy goes on, it makes more sense. Because in this situation, you know, he was in a polygamous situation and Rachel was his favorite wife. You know, this was, and that whole scenario was going on there. And he loved him because he was the son of his old age, it says. And his brothers hated him. Now, could Joseph help it that he was the son of his father's old age? Could Joseph help that? He didn't have a choice in the matter, did he? Could he help it that his father loved him more than all his brethren? He really didn't have a choice in it. And yet he was hated because of who he was, right? Not because of what he had done. I mean, they hated him obviously because they brought that evil report. But because of who he was. Proverbs, I'm just going to bring this in here. Proverbs 27:4 says, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy? You know, envy, anger is awful. Maybe y'all have run into angry people, but anger is devastating. It is awful. And wrath is awful. It does awful things. But envy, he says, who can stand before envy? Envy is simply to be jealous with resentment over someone else's achievements or position in life. To be jealous with resentment over someone else's achievements or blessings that they have. And Joseph's brothers here envied him. Joseph had there's nothing he could do about the fact that his father loved him more than the other brothers. There's nothing he could do about the fact that he was the son of his father's old age and that he just loved him because of that. And so his brothers envied him for that place that he was at. I don't know if you've ever been the object of envy, but envy cuts deep, especially at 17 years old. It cuts deep. When somebody resents you because of your achievements or because of the position you are in life or the blessings that you may have, envy cuts deep and brings with it a temptation to try to just ignore the blessings and because you want to fit in, you want to belong. And Joseph was no different. He was a young man. And I'm sure he wanted to be a part of his brothers. You know, he wanted to be a part of the family and fit in. But they envied him. And envy is out to destroy. And it just does. It destroys every relationships. When you're envying, when you're the object of envy, you know, because you've made right choices or because you are experiencing blessings, there's almost nothing you can do to maintain a good relationship with the person that envies. There's nothing you can really do. I mean, you pretty much have to renounce all the blessings you've received and become, you know, there's nothing you can do when somebody envies you to have a good relationship. And Joseph found himself in that situation. You know, picture Joseph trying to talk to his brothers. It says they couldn't speak peaceably with him. You know, just everything, you know, when you're envied, you can't really talk to people because you just try to have a good relationship. And so how is it going over there with the flocks over there, you know, Dan? It's always something comes back and just trying to tear down. And can you picture Joseph in that scenario? They couldn't speak peaceably with him. That just wasn't. He couldn't even talk with his brothers, right? It just always turned into an argument or who do you think you are anyhow, daddy's pet, you know, or something. Let's read on down through there. And Joseph dreamed these dreams and he told it to his brethren. And we've read over the dreams there and what happened. He dreamed the first dream and he told it to them and they didn't like that. And he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and his mom and dad, and they didn't really like it. They thought that was they rebuked him. What do you think is going on? You know, that is getting a little bit egotistic there, Joseph. You know, come on, what do you think? You really think that we're going to bow down to you? Did Joseph concoct those dreams up on his own? Did he? Was it his own doings? Where did the dreams come from? From God. God gave Joseph those dreams. Was God giving him a glimpse of something he had in store for him? Or was Joseph just trying to, you know, he is the son with the royal robe, you know, just out in the field all day thinking about how good he is, and because, you know, when you think about that often enough, you go to bed and you start dreaming about it. Now, Joseph, these dreams came from God. And he just simply shared them, and they hated him for it. Wouldn't that be a blessing if you had someone in your home that had a dream and direction from God, clear direction from God, and that should be a blessing, right? It wasn't for them. They hated him for it. He dreamed these dreams. And ponder with me those dreams. I mean, he tells us what they were. But do you think Joseph ever, as he was out there herding sheep, do you think he pondered what those dreams might have meant and how they were going to be fulfilled? You know, maybe he's herding this flock of sheep and you know, yeah, that's my sheep there. Now and that, I can just imagine, you know, give them about 40 years and I can probably have, you know, 30 years from now, I can have 14,000 sheep and have all my own servants, kind of like my grandfather Abraham had, and I have me a wife and some children and just be the wealthiest man in the East, you know, and people come and my brothers will come in with respect and reverence. Can you imagine thinking ahead and trying to imagine what these dreams would have been? Do you think he did that? Do you think he did that? He was a normal young man. I think I would have. I would have thought of something. God, how is this going to work out? You know. And verse 11, it says, and his brothers envied him. Again, we looked at it. They envied him. They deeply resented the flat fact that he had some blessings from God. The fact that his brothers envied him also points to the fact that they recognized that these dreams weren't just because he ate too many pickles before bedtime, but that they came from God. The fact that they envied him also points to the fact they clearly recognized that Joseph was being given a position of authority by God. And they resented the fact. Can you see that? They realized Joseph was being blessed by God. And God was giving Joseph authority. And because of that, they hated him. And they wanted to do what they could to tear him down. I'm not giving a teaching on envy here, but I do want to bring that verse in James where it says, where there's envy and strife, there's confusion and every evil work. And if you find that thing in your heart called envy, you know, where somebody else is being blessed and you just, it just bugs you that they just always get the blessing. And it's just, if you find that in your heart, repent from it because it brings confusion in every evil work. I mean, what would have been the right response for Joseph's brothers here? What would have been the right response? What should our response be in our families, in our churches, when there's somebody else that just seems to be getting the blessing and everything just works out well for them? What should be our response? Blessing. Can you imagine how it would have been if his brothers would have came around and said, Joseph, really? God gave you these dreams? Praise God. What a blessing. What a blessing that God showed you these things. And they would have just, well, if that's what God has and we're going to be honoring and respecting you, then praise the Lord. Can you imagine how different it would have been? Instead, we find them, as we read earlier in those verses, pulling their bows back and shooting their darts into Joseph and tearing him down. Let's go to verse 13. There's another little glimpse into Joseph's life. And Israel said to Joseph, "Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them." And he said to him, "Here am I." What does that tell us about Joseph? Some of his character there. His dad calls him and says, "I want to send you down there to your brothers down there." What does that tell us about Joseph? He was submitted to his father. Obedience. He was obedient to his father. Do you think he knew that his brothers weren't speaking peaceably with him? Do you think he expected just everything to be nice and rosy when he went down there? That's amazing, though. He knew his brothers hated him, and his dad said, "I want to send you down there to see how they're doing." And he said, "Sure, here I am, Dad. Sure, I'll go." And he's a willing, obedient son. Character. Do you see the character in his heart? And he said to him, "Go, I pray thee, and see whether it be well with thy brother, and when he and well with the flocks, and bring me word again." So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Now I don't. This map is a little too small here. I'm gonna. Make this a little big. But if you look on your Bible maps or wherever, you got Jerusalem over here, and Hebron was about down in here somewhere, and Shechem was up in this direction somewhere. So he sends him out of Shechem. It's good just to realize what happened there as we go through the story of Joseph, because later on we find him being taken down to Egypt. But he's up here, and he goes out. They go to Shechem to try to find the sheep, and then Dothan was. It's a little unclear where Dothan was, but it wasn't far from Shechem, so somewhere over, you know. And then, you know, we had those Ishmaelite traders getting him, and guess where he went right past, going down into Egypt. Anyhow, just think about that as you go as read through the story, the pain that must have been for him to travel right close to where his father was on his way down to Egypt. But anyhow, that's getting ahead of the story there. Let's read on down through there. And a certain man found him, behold, he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, "What seekest thou?" And he said, "I seek my brother, and tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks." And the man said, "They had departed hence, where them say, let us go to Dothan." And Joseph went after his brother and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. So here's an obedient, godly young man going down there, and they see him coming, and they talk about, let's how can we kill this young man? The whole story of Joseph parallels the life of Christ so much. But can you think of a verse here? What verse comes to mind when you read across this? He's coming down, and they're conspiring to slay him. Any verse come to your mind? Yes. Judas betraying Christ. Okay. What about the one he came to his own, and his own received him not? And these are his own blood brothers. And he's coming, and they're talking about how they can kill this fellow. And they said one to another, "Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him. And we shall see what will become of his dreams." Now remember, this is real life happening. This isn't just a story in a little child's storybook somewhere. If that would happen today, you know, those brothers would be in big trouble, right? The law would get after them, and it would be a big deal. But here they are, Joseph's coming, and they're talking about killing him, and then lying about that they killed him, so that they could go off scot-free. Who would have ever have imagined that it would come to this in Jacob's family? You know, envy, that deep resentment towards someone because of their advantages, seeks to tear down and to destroy and causes people to do things they would have never thought they would ever do. And here they're actually thinking of killing him. Now, the very people that should have been the most loving and caring for Joseph, he's coming down to them, and they're sitting there thinking how they can get rid of him. It's just so disgusting the way he just always takes what we do and tells dad about it, and then all these just the dreams and that whoever. I mean, and they're tearing him down. The very people that he should have had the most love and care from. God bless Reuben there for trying to deliver him out of his hand. I wonder if Reuben was perhaps struggling with some remorse over what he had done just previously in his relationship with Bilhah there. And also as the oldest son, you know, caring some there. But he ended up going along with it later on and lying about the whole coat of many colors Anyhow, he comes down to them, and they take him, and they strip him of that coat of many colors. Why was that thing so offensive, do you think? That coat of many colors. Why did they tear that thing off of him first? again, you see the envy and the resentment? They just, that coat resembled all of their father's love, and they were just, they were full of envy and hate towards Joseph. So they strip Joseph out of his coat of many colors, and they take him and they throw him into a pit. And then they're sitting there talking about it, and these Ishmaelite traders come along and they say, you know what, what's the whole advantage of us just killing him? I mean, we got a chance to make some money off of this young man. And they sell him to the Ishmaelites. What do you think was going on in Joseph's mind as he realized his brother's evil intent? Let's think about Joseph here a bit. What do you think went through his mind when he realized his brother's evil intent? They're out to kill me. They don't have anything good in mind for me here. Do you think he questioned his dreams a bit? This sure wasn't a picture of the brothers bowing down to him. Not anywhere close to that. He sure wasn't in some exalted position in his mother and father coming and reverencing him. He was in the bottom of a pit crying out for his life. Down in a hole in the ground. Years later, when his brothers again saw him for the first time, it says they said one to another, "We truly are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us and we would not hear." Anguish of soul. Can you imagine the anguish of Joseph's soul? The anguish of his heart. As here's the ones, they were supposed to be loving him. What's happening? And they're tearing this thing off, and they're threatening to kill him, and then they throw him in this pit, and hear him at the bottom of this pit. And so he went through anguish of soul. Have any of you ever experienced anguish of soul? Do you know what he's talking about? Anguish of soul. You know, can you imagine the pain and the confusion and the questions, you know, down the bottom of that pit of what's going on here? And, you know, the deep feelings of rejection. You know what? I just was coming to my brothers, and what is going on here? And just the anguish of soul that they went through. Now, we'd like to think that Joseph was such a spiritual young man, such a good character, that he came and they threw him in the pit and he hit the bottom of the pit and just knelt down and praised God and thanked God for the opportunity to suffer for His name and was just praising and praying to God. But that's not the case. So Joseph had anguish of soul. This was an extremely dark time for him to walk through. Joseph was a normal young man who longed for love and acceptance. Have you ever been in the pit where nothing makes sense anymore? Have you ever been there before? Where nothing makes sense anymore. It was just so clear not long before. You had the dreams. You saw, it was just so clear. And you were given the royal robe and a clear calling. And you knew what was coming next. It was just so clear for you. And now you're down in the bottom of the pit. Confused and rejected and just not sure what's happening here. All you did was went out in obedience to your father, and you were living an honest and a pure life, and now here it is, and it's just confusion. What's going on here? Have you ever been there? I see some of the older men shaking their heads. Anguish of soul. Have you ever experienced such anguish of soul? stripped of that royal robe that, and down the pit crying and pleading, "Brothers, what's going on? Can y'all get me out? What's happening? What's the deal here?" And you're confused, not sure what's going on, and you hear him coming back. And you think, sure enough, what a blessing, they're going to get. And sure enough, they're pulling you out. And just to set you in front of these strangers, naked and embarrassing in front of all these strangers, and they strip you. And you, I mean, they sell you. And you realize that finances mean a whole lot more to these people than my own soul. Anguish of soul. Can you imagine what he went through there? Now, where is God in all of that? Where was God? Was God in that picture? Was he? God was there. Do you think Joseph knew God was there? Do you think he questioned what was happening? I think he was normal. And I know I would question what's happening. What is going on, God? Oh, I thought you gave me the clear calling, the dreams. It was happening. A will abandoned to the will of God. Let's go to John chapter 12. Somehow, Joseph seemed to understand something. And he went through anguish of soul. But we see him coming out the other side of this anguish of soul with a blazing light for God. He didn't even need to go to some kind of counseling. You know, that's what would happen today, right? If he'd gone through all this trauma, he would have to spend the next couple of years going through some mental counseling trying to get... He didn't have to do that. He had a key. There was a secret in his life that I think that helped him snap right out of that. And he was able to be fruitful for God. Let's go to John chapter 12. And this is a bit of the secret, I think, that he understood. And our Lord Jesus understood. And it's a principle for you and I to live our lives by. He had a will abandoned to the will of God. But in John chapter 12, let's read in verse 24. A very familiar passage. But he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." There's a key and a principle there that I think Joseph understood. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it'll bring forth much fruit. You know, Brother Daniel Kennison and I worked together for a number of years. And so he and I, sometimes our messages crisscross. And I think I heard this message from him. So I want to give acknowledgement to him, this illustration. But sometimes he used my illustration, I used his. So I think we're okay though. I just want to give acknowledgement where it's due here. But this, I've got a seed here. I don't know, y'all probably can't see it. It's so tiny. But a seed, you know, it's a little pumpkin seed. So it's maybe a little different one. I got to try to get it something a little bigger. But this seed is capable of feeding the world, right? Isn't it? If you take this seed and you plant it and it reproduces, it's capable of feeding the world. It has life in it. This seed has all the properties to bear fruit are in this seed. It's got life. It's all right there in this seed. The potential is incredible. I mean, you could make a whole business out of this seed. You could feed the world out of this seed. Everything in here, the potential is incredible with this seed. You know, our natural tendencies, when God gives us something valuable, is to do all we can to protect it. Isn't it? When God gives us something valuable, we try to do all we can to protect and preserve what we've got. Now, the seed, it's got everything. It's so valuable. I mean, this thing, if you start going into it, it should be incredibly valuable. But yet it's so fragile. So the natural tendency when we're given something is to do all we can to preserve it. And some people, you know, I'm speaking in analogies here, but some people would take this the seed, the blessing that God has given them, the life that God has given them, and they would wrap that thing up and put it in a container and put it in a climate-controlled room where nothing will be able to get to that seed. It's everything around it is so controlled, and nothing will be able to get to that seed, and so that it would last as long as it can, so that it won't rot and it won't it'll still be there because it has life in it, and it has it's powerful, all the potential in it. So do all we can to protect it. Some people would say, well, that's not right, you know. Take the seed out. The seed was meant to be a blessing. So take the seed out of the box. And why don't we put it in a glass box? Let's put it in a glass box where everybody can see it. And then we'll put a little plaque on the outside of the box. And that plaque will say all the potential that that seed has. And how it has life in that seed. And how incredible it is that there's life in that seed. And how it can feed the world. And how that, you know, we can start 20 businesses off of that pumpkin seed. If you use pumpkins for this And there's a plaque on there, and people can come by and ooh and awe at the seed. You know, it's the power and the blessing that seed can have. But if you did either one of those with the seed, we all know what would happen. It would abide alone. Right? It would abide alone. The seed was meant to be planted. Amen? It was meant to fall into the ground and to be covered up, and it was meant to be planted and to fall apart and feel its crust falling away and life to spring out and fruit to come out. That's what it was meant for. Amen? The seed was meant to die. Right? It was meant to die. If it doesn't fall into the ground and die, it abides alone, Jesus said. But if it falls into the ground and dies, it bears much fruit. Amen? That's a principle, I think, in the life of Joseph here. He says, on Jesus went on to say, he said, if any man serve me, let him follow me. Now, Jesus was referencing this here to his own death, right? He was saying, you know, the reason I'm going to have to go to the cross is because if I don't go through this, I'll abide alone, basically. But he says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. If you want to experience fruit bearing, there's going to have to be, first of all, a falling down into the ground and a dying. A will abandoned to the will of God. And I think Joseph found that key. Now, there's a principle in our spiritual lives that there can be no resurrection without a death. It can't. If you haven't experienced a death, there can be no resurrection in our spiritual lives. You know, we want the times of before Pharaoh testifying about God and glorifying God. We want the times of prosperity that where we forget the days of our affliction, you know, where things are going good and we're bearing fruit and God is being. We want those times, but we don't want the death. It's hard for us to walk through those times. We don't want the death. We want God to get glory out of our lives, but in a glass case, not in the dirt. We want to bear fruit, but we don't want to die. Am I saying what's real? I mean, we're all real people. It's just reality. We don't want to die. But there's a promise in that verse there. He says, but if, you know, if you fall in the ground and die, you'll bear much fruit. And can you get that picture, a little bit of a sower going out to sow? And the seed just falls. Picture yourself that seed. Picture Joseph being that seed. He was thrown out of his house, out of his family's house. And he fell into the ground. Picture that picture of abandonment. Isn't that abandonment? You're just, where's it going, God? Where's this whole thing headed? I don't know what's going on. It's confusing. And then you're thrown out. And there's a death that happens. There's a death that begins to happen. But I want to tell you, I think this is a secret. I'm sharing this with you because I know if you continue to follow God, you're going to experience some of these things. And when it happens, you can get so confused and say, this is not fair, God is not right, you can bail out and lose out spiritually. But if you realize that this, what is happening to me, this confusion, this death, this thing that I don't understand, God is doing something, and you just allow God, you let your will be abandoned to God, and let yourself just be cast out there, and you feel yourself falling, you're not sure what's going to happen, just let your will be abandoned to God, and go ahead and fall. Wherever He puts you. And then let the dirt come around you. And all those things that you just didn't... You wanted to be in the glass case. Where people were looking and glorifying God because of you. But let those things settle around you. And to begin to tear away everything of your own identity. You know, you can go out into a field and you can pull up a corn stalk sometimes. And you can still find a little bit of the seed. But it has lost its identity. Allow yourself to be at that place where you just fall down on the ground and who you are is stripped away. And those things that God brings in your life begin to tear that self down and it falls apart. And yet keep that will surrendered to the will of God. Now you could harden your heart and say, you know what, I'm in the soil. That's why God, you put me here. But ain't no way that water's coming in here, and there's no way that I'm not... You just harden your shell, and 10 years later, you still have a hard shell, but there's no fruit. But allow God to strip you of who you are. And if yet that happens, there'll begin to be fruit come out of your life. We know that's how it works in seeds, and that's what Jesus said here, right? He said, if any man serve me, let him follow me. The way to a fruit-bearing life is always through a way of a will abandoned to God. Where God has, you allow God to do whatever He wants with you. And He, as the sower, sows you where He wants you to be. And you allow Him to break down that seed and break down those things of your life. That's the way to fruitfulness. There is no other way. Am I right with that? There is no other way. And you will find plenty of opportunities for this. You will face these things in life. But when they come, I'm sharing this because when it comes, I want you all to look at that. And you're in the middle of it and you're confused. You're going through that anguish of soul. But I want you to know, in the middle of that, to realize God's going to bring some fruit out of this. God's going to do something with this. Yes, God, whatever you say, you're doing something. I don't know what's going on, but let your heart look forward to those times and say, you know what, God, I want to go through this because I know fruit will come out of my life because of it. Paul said in Philippians 3, he said that I may know Him and the fellowship of His suffering being made conformable to His death. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul wanted to be thrown into the ground and die. He wanted to. He said, I want to. I want to know Him. And I want to know Him that way. Because I know if I know Him in that way, I'm going to experience the resurrection from the dead. Isn't that exciting? So when it comes, do like Paul said. Just you want to. I want that chance to fall on the ground and die. You won't find a fruitful man or woman of God who has not experienced this to some degree or other. Now, maybe when they're in the days of blessing and they may forget a bit. You know, Joseph said it. He told us that God, You've made me forget the days of my affliction. But you won't find a man or God who's bearing fruit that hasn't had some of this experience in their life. For Joseph, this was a lifestyle. It didn't happen just once. His brothers rejected him. He experienced that falling into the ground. It happened again in Potiphar's house. It happened again in prison. As governor of Egypt, you know, those things happened again, those deaths. I mean, can you picture all his life long there was some of this dying that was happening, that shell falling apart. But his will was abandoned to the will of God. Can you get that picture a little bit? That seed out there, just it's going and it's going and it's gone. And his will was abandoned to the will of God. And because his will was abandoned to the will of God, he brought forth fruit. He brought fruit in Potiphar's house. And he brought it forth in prison. And he brought it forth in the governor as the governor of Egypt. And he brought it forth in his family relationships. Fruit was coming out later on. I want to say this much. Just to bring a little bit of a balance to this. You know, God does put us in situations to strip us of ourselves and all that I shared there. But I don't know all of y'all's situations. I do know that sometimes there's folks that find themselves in situations where there's abuse going on and things are not right and you're being asked to sin. Joseph didn't sin. Joseph didn't sin. He was faithful to God. And if you find yourself in a situation like that, I'm not saying just abandon your will to God and say, well, I can't do anything about it. You know, I'm just where God has me. And you can do something about those things. You ought to do something about it. But I think you know what I'm talking about. That will abandoned to God. In those situations where there's nothing you can do and you don't understand what's going on, have that will surrendered to God. And allow God to deal with you. We don't have many minutes left here, but practically, what does that mean of that? I mean, just think practically through our lives. You know, that sounds grand and glorious, and it is. But some of this dying and this resurrecting can happen in our daily lives. You know, you didn't choose the families you were born into, right? You didn't choose that. You didn't choose I shouldn't say that. Maybe you did choose the church you were in, but maybe you're in a situation in your church where there's just things aren't going the best, and you're in a home and your siblings are always squabbling and fighting and you don't understand each other and there's just conflict happening all the time. And you can make this choice that Joseph did and let your will be abandoned to the will of God. And you choose to serve God and say, thank you, God, for having me here. I don't know why you've got me here, but I'm going to do my best to serve. I'm going to go back and try to serve my sibling. I'm going to get in there and wash the dishes when nobody else does and clean up the house and be a blessing to mom and dad. And you know, all of those things can be a dying. You know, maybe when maybe your mom or dad says, well, can't go to Bible school this year because we need you here to help with the little children. But mom, I can't. How am I ever going to get married if I don't ever meet the fellas? And I've got to get out. How am I ever going to grow with God if I can't, you know? You know what I'm talking about? It gets real practical. Allow yourself to say, oh, well, okay, thank you, God. I'll bury myself in this kitchen. I'll bury myself in this house, in this business or whatever it is. Maybe you can't get off of work or whatever. What you wanted to do for God, you know? You wanted to be a glorify God, but your dad wants you to stick in there, and you can't go take those opportunities just to allow yourself to be put into the soil and fall into the ground and die, and things will begin to blossom out of your life. I guarantee it. If it falls into the ground and dies, it will bear fruit. I'm going to stop with that. Let's see. We know how the story ended. You know, the Midianites, Ishmaelites, they bought him and they took him up here from Shechem or from Dothan, and they go right down past Hebron, down into Egypt. I don't know what was going on in Joseph's mind, anguish of his soul. But Jacob testified of him, of Joseph. He says, but his bow abode in strength, and his arms of his hands were made strong by the mighty God, by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Amen? Isn't that a beautiful testimony? He went through that anguish of soul, but his arms were made strong by the mighty hands of the mighty God of Jacob. And years later, Joseph testifies very clearly that God was orchestrating these events. Can you see that will? If you want to be fruitful for God, you're going to have that will that recognizes that God is in control. And I'm going to do, I don't know why God has me here, but I'm going to be faithful where God has me. And yes, Lord, yes, well, you've got me here. And that will abandoned to the will of God. Somewhere in the middle of the anguish of his soul, his hands were made strong. And he came out the other side with a will completely abandoned to the will of God, and he brought forth fruit. And that's the will of God for each one of us here today, to bear fruit. A will abandoned to the will of God. God bless all of you. I don't know all that God has in store for you. But I want you to know that when you hit that place, or you're falling into the ground and you don't know what's going on, look at it with excitement and say, thank you, God. I don't know what's going to come out of this, but I know it's going to be fruit. I know it's going to bring forth fruit for your glory. And you can go through that with faith. Amen. Well, God bless all of you. We'll continue on tomorrow, Lord willing, with we'll look into the next chapter tomorrow. So you can read through that in preparation. God bless all of you.